You guys awake? Okay, good, good. I was afraid there for a second. It's a little quiet in here, but I'm glad you guys are with me today. Welcome. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a dad especially, I want to say welcome to you. Happy Father's Day, of course. Thankful for all of our... Can we celebrate all of our dads in the room today? Can we celebrate them? Yeah. Man, dads are important, and I think the world is, you know, wages war on dads in a lot of different ways. Dads are definitely a part of the problem. There's no doubt about that. But I think they're also a major part of the solution. And so I think one of the topics that we're going to cover in our series today, we're talking about feeling unqualified. I think that definitely applies to us as dads a lot, all right? Because I think that's where the enemy hits us a lot of times, is in our qualification or our lack thereof, or our feeling of lack thereof. So you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 4. That's where we're going to be as we continue in our teaching series, Delivered from Slavery to Worship. And with this whole idea for this series is that God doesn't just deliver us from something, He delivers us to something better. So not just from slavery, but to freedom. We're going to see how that plays out for Moses today as he feels unqualified. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt unqualified? Maybe you thought, man, I have no idea what I'm doing here. You know, maybe it's at your job, maybe it's as a father, maybe you felt like that when you had your first child. You were at the hospital and somebody handed you a baby and expected you to leave with it, and you're like, I can't believe, surely they're checking to see if I'm qualified for this or not, you know? And then your own dad walks in and says, no, son, they're not, and don't call me Shirley. You know, that's my dad joke for today, okay? Boom, there you go. No, you don't feel qualified. You have those moments in life where you're like, man, I cannot believe that somebody's letting me do this. It's called imposter syndrome, usually, is where we go with that, or that we call it imposter syndrome. I remember feeling this way one time, too, when I was in the church planting phase, just getting started before we launched the church, or maybe right after we launched it. I was at a retreat with a bunch of other pastors, and man, you know, if you know anything about our church planting stream, there's a lot of what I would call high-level leaders. High-level guys, very, very smart, very sharp guys in leadership in churches. Very entrepreneurial. They're just like manly men who have the ethos of leadership, and of course they can preach. And I was in a room with J.D. Greer and Brian Laritz, and if you don't know who they are, you need to look them up now, because they're definitely in my top five preachers of all time. I mean, these guys can preach. They're the best of the best, in my opinion. And so I'm in a room with all of these different people, and I go, what am I doing here? I don't belong. I don't feel like I belong here, you know? We all kind of have those moments where we don't feel like we belong. Maybe it's the student program that you're in, or you're a medical resident at a hospital and you feel that way, or it's in your own professional capacity, or like I said, as a parent, or something else. It's that feeling that everybody knows what they're doing except for you. Everybody else looks like they're qualified, but somehow you slip through the cracks, you know? The truth is, most of us feel that way more often than we like to admit. And that's where Moses finds himself in Exodus chapter 4. God has called him into this mission with him. He calls him to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the world at the time, and to lead millions of people into freedom, out of slavery, out of Egypt. And Moses' response is, God, you've got the wrong dude. I can't be the guy. But what's fascinating is that God never tries to convince Moses that Moses is qualified. Instead, he teaches Moses something far more important than that. And here's our main point for today if you're taking notes. God doesn't need your strength. He wants your surrender. That's what he teaches Moses. He doesn't need his qualification. He needs his surrender. He wants his surrender. If you've been in church at all, maybe you've heard a pastor say it like this before. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I think that's totally true in some sense. We're all called when we are called into salvation with God. We're called into His kingdom. He calls every single one of us if we've believed. So we are called. So God qualifies us after we're called, not before we're called. He doesn't get qualified people and then He saves them. He saves us and then over time He qualifies us. So I think that's true, okay? But I do think there's a more accurate statement for that. It's not just that God qualifies the called. It's not God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the surrendered. I think that's the more accurate way to say it. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the surrendered, because that's what God is looking for when He approaches you and me. God doesn't need our strength. He wants our surrender. And we'll see Moses get there in his story today. So let's jump into chapter 4. Just so you know what I'm dropping us into, we didn't read all of chapter 3 last week. We read about half of it. But what happens after the burning bush episode, which is where we were, encountering God, God's presence with Moses. That's where we were last week. But then he goes on to explain that he should go to the elders in Israel because God's going to be with him and they're going to believe Moses. So he promises that to Moses. And then he says, but Pharaoh's going to have trouble. Pharaoh's going to struggle to believe, and he's actually going to say no, and it's going to get a little difficult for a while. But I promise I will make it happen. So God promises Israel's going to fall in line, and God promises that eventually Pharaoh's going to let God's people go. And that's how the chapter ends in chapter 3. God says he's going to make it happen. But now, chapter 4, verse 1, this is how Moses responds. You ready? But Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. So he gives him the tools, but I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to read at length, so stick with me. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease, leprosy. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. And the Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after those two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. And when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. So he's hedging his excuse here. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. He's so real, right? And then the Lord became angry with Moses. That's very interesting. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I've shown you. All right. Now, I'm not going to read the rest. Well, you can go back and read that on your own. But man, he says a lot here, doesn't he? And it's just an interesting interaction that Moses has with God. To make a long story short, after this, Moses goes back to Egypt. So he does do that. And while he was on his way, God has Aaron meet him there. And so he gives Aaron the lowdown on what he's supposed to be doing and what Aaron's going to do. He gives him the game plan. They go to the elders in Israel. And guess what happens? They believe Moses and Aaron. God was right. And not only do they believe him, but they fall down and worship God because God has finally heard their prayers. So Moses eventually gets there with his trust. He eventually trusts God enough to go back. And he's actually in the hall of faith that we call in Hebrews 11, where we see that Moses had enough faith to do these things. So it looks like he's doubting, though, right? And he does. He makes excuse after excuse after excuse, and we'll talk about that. But he eventually surrenders to God's plan. But before he does that, he struggles. He struggles a lot. Maybe you know exactly what that feels like. We see him make excuse after excuse for why he's not the guy. He started with, what if they don't believe me? Okay, that's enough. Yeah, I mean, you're like, okay, I get that. And God graciously demonstrates these three miraculous signs. The first one is the staff turning into a serpent. I just wanted to briefly give you an overview of what these probably mean based off of the commentaries that I read. The staff changing into a serpent shows how God can use ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. God's like, man, this is the thing that you use for your job every single day. And I can take this mundane, normal, average thing, I can use it for extraordinary things, which is exactly what I'm going to do for you. Okay, so he does that with the staff. The hand becoming leprous, then being healed, really demonstrates God has authority over weakness and human condition. It's like, you know, whatever excuses you have, whatever problems you got, whatever, you can't speak good, tongue-tied, whatever it is, man, I got power over that. I got power over you. And then the water to blood foreshadows the plagues that are coming up that we'll talk about in a few weeks. And it demonstrates that God has power over the gods of Egypt. Okay, so he said, hey, whatever you encounter when you go, I'm going to have power over that, man. Because the Nile was not only something that the Egyptians, you know, needed for life every day and water, but they worshiped as a god. So God is telling Moses, hey, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to do all these things for you. And not only that, he shows him through these signs right here. He does it right before Moses' very eyes. But what's Moses' response? I don't know, man. Yeah, that's great, but okay, God, I see what you're doing, but that's not, I'm not the guy. He starts pretty low. He's like, okay, I mean, what if they don't believe me? God shows him the signs. Then he's like, okay, I'm going to get tongue-tied. What if I get tongue-tied and I can't speak very good? What's so important is that God responds gently to him. Who made your mouth? Hey, man, I get that, but who makes people able to speak? I do. I'll help you. I'll teach you what to say. Here's the first point that I want to make very quickly. God isn't threatened by our honest questions. I think that's the pattern that we're seeing here play out. God's saying, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to do all this with you. He shows up in a burning bush. He does these miraculous signs and Moses still doubts. And God's not threatened by that. He's not threatened by our weakness or our fear or our doubts. God invites us into a relationship, remember? And a relationship requires meeting us where we're at. So he makes room for our doubts and our questions and all of the things. He does that for Moses here. If you're here and you're skeptical about God or the Bible, I just want to say to you, man, I'm glad you're with us. This is a place where you can ask honest questions. And some are really hard, I know that, and some are very personal, and they don't have easy answers, and they deserve very careful consideration, okay? So I get that. But here's something I want to encourage you to look out for when you're asking those questions. Honest answers can turn into anger and unbelief. Excuse me, honest questions can turn into anger or unbelief if you're getting the answers from God that you don't like. Because see, God will give us answers. You can find answers to the questions. The problem is whether you like the answers or not. Moses had this happen with God here. God was patiently answering him. You see that, right? Every question Moses had, every concern, every doubt, Moses just didn't like the answers. And maybe some of you are there today. God may have already given you enough answers to your questions to help you take the next step in faith. But you're dragging your feet because you don't like the answers that he's given. You don't need more information now. You need to trust him with whatever answers he's given you. Moses moved past honest questions here, didn't he? And he moved into what I would call excuses. God answered the questions. He just didn't like the answers. And so he finally just comes out with a, please, Lord, just send anybody else, okay? I know that you've given me an answer to everything, but I don't want to do it. Not me. Send somebody else. Here's the next important thing I want you to write down. The excuses changed, but the real issue never does. See, the excuses changed, but there's a real issue underneath that's causing the problems, because when he says that, we finally arrive at the real issue. Up to this point, it sounded like he had honest questions. It sounded like he was not confident in himself, perhaps. He just needed some reassurance from God that God would be with him. But now the truth comes out. Just send anybody else, dude. I don't want to do it. Now, why wouldn't he want to do it? Well, it's not because he lacks confidence in himself at the bottom of it. Maybe it seems like that. It's because he lacks confidence in God. How could he not? God's shown him all these miraculous signs. God's speaking to him through an angel in a bush, okay? You don't think he doesn't trust God. That's really what lack of confidence in yourself. When God calls you into something, and he calls you into, say, the mission, for example, if you're like, man, I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. Somebody might have a question that I don't know how to answer. I mean, that's the exact thing that Moses is doing here, isn't it? Because what you're doing is you're saying, I don't lack confidence in myself. I lack confidence that God is with me and he's going to help me do this thing. And that's really what it is. It looks like self-deprecation, but it's really pride. He's lacking confidence in God. He doesn't start with a lack of faith in God. That's not where he begins. It begins just with questions. What if they don't believe me? I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. But eventually he just refuses. It's like a dad trying to get his son to jump into the pool with him. You know, I mean, his toddler, he's caught his son. He throws him up and down in the air. His son knows that he's going to catch him. He's like, hey, jump in. And the son's like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm scared. I'm afraid I'm going to drown. And the dad's like, no, no, come on, son. I'm going to catch you. It's right here. It's not even 4 feet deep. Come on. I've got you, right? And the son's like, nah, I don't want to, right? This is happening. What's the problem? Does the toddler lack confidence in himself? No, he really lacks confidence that his dad's going to catch him. It's like, buddy, I've caught you 1,000 times. I'm not going to drop you and let you drown now. That's the moment that Moses is having with God. God's trying to show him, listen, man, look at all this stuff that I'm going to do for you. Look at all the stuff I've done for Israel. Look at what I've done for you. Come on, man. Trust me. That's, incidentally, I think why God gets a little angry. That's an interesting episode here, and I wish we had time to talk about that a little bit more. But it's funny because God gets angry, and yet he still treats him with such gentleness and kindness, doesn't he? I get angry at my son every once in a while. But does that mean I don't love him? No. The reason I'm angry is because I want more for him. I want him to trust me, or I want him to do more. I want him to do something that I'm calling him to do. That's what God is doing with Moses. Man, just trust me. Trust me. Why should you trust me? Because I'm with you. The excuses really just give way to distrust. That's my point. And unfortunately, we're all just like that. We struggle to trust God in the same way. Whether you're a Christian or not, we all have excuses and tell ourselves we need more time, more certainty, more confidence, more information, better circumstances, more training, you name it. We'll make an excuse. But those excuses just lead to the real problem that's underneath. And the real issue, the real problem that we're all facing is that we don't want to surrender our lives to God. That's the real problem. We don't want to surrender. We don't trust him enough. We don't want to surrender. And that's what sin is, according to the Bible. It's telling God that we don't believe his design for us or his ways for us are good enough. We're going to do our way because we don't believe in his ways. So we resist him and his ways at all costs, really, because we don't want to surrender. We don't want to have to lay anything down. We don't trust God. So we make excuses and we defend ourselves and our actions. And while we're racked with guilt and anger and bitterness, complaining about how life could and should be better, we still continue to fail to trust God and go our own way anyway. That's the irony of it. For some of you younger adults, maybe God has been dealing with you about a relationship that keeps pulling you away from Jesus. But you've got your reasons, don't you? You've got your explanations. You've got the excuses. You've got a dozen ways to justify why this situation is different, why it's okay for you at this time. Or maybe for married couples, maybe God's been calling you to humble yourself and forgive and to serve your spouse. But you've got excuses for why you shouldn't have to do that. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how they've treated me. And so you won't take the first step, even though you know God's calling you to. It's excuses. Or for some parents, maybe you've been convicted that you need to have a conversation. You know you need to have a conversation with your kid. For months you've been convicted of this. But man, it's uncomfortable. Or you know what? It's not that urgent. You'll do it later. And you just keep putting it off and making excuses. Or for some of you struggling with addiction. Man, maybe God has been pressing on your heart to bring that into the light and to share it with somebody else and to get help for that. But you've convinced yourself it's not that bad. You can handle it on your own. Or you'll just deal with it later. You don't have to do it today. Excuses. All they are. Excuses are just that. They're just excuses. They're like smoke to a fire. And the real problem underneath is that you don't want to surrender to God. And the Bible tells us that when we don't surrender to God, we're surrendering to sin. We're just surrendering to sin is all we're doing. Something that's going to enslave us further. We're just going right back into slavery, man. Imagine what would have happened if Moses hadn't surrendered to God eventually. I mean, it could have been another 40 years or more before God was able to bring another deliverer. And he prepared Moses. And this is how he, you know, sovereignly planned for it to play out. But if Moses had said no and hadn't gone back to Egypt, it could have taken even longer to deliver Israel from their suffering and from their slavery. Or worse, for Moses, he could have just missed out on what God had for him altogether. And you know, he was a has-been in the desert. He was 80 years old, hadn't done anything with his life but be a shepherd. He would have stayed that way. His life wouldn't have mattered at all. He would have been a has-been. But thank God, God was so patient and gracious with Moses that through all of those excuses, God was giving him answers, bringing him in. Eventually, Moses just had to do it. God got him there eventually. And it can be that way with us too. See, Moses brought his biggest problem. He thought his biggest problem was that he wasn't qualified. Moses thought his biggest problem was that he wasn't qualified, and God knew his biggest problem was that he wasn't surrendered. That was the issue. So when Moses brings up an excuse, God doesn't tell him to try harder or do better. He never spends time trying to convince Moses that Moses is qualified at all, does he? In fact, he never really argues with Moses about Moses at all. Moses says, "What if they don't believe me?" But God says, "I will give you the signs." Moses says, "I get tongue-tied. I don't know how to speak." And God says, "I will teach you what to say." See, Moses keeps bringing up Moses, but God keeps bringing up God. That's what I want us to see from this text. God's presence is the answer. And that's the theme that you'll see throughout the whole Bible. I mean, just to give you a couple of Old Testament examples, think about Joshua. Joshua is the guy that takes over from Moses after Moses dies. And he's the one that gets to bring the people into the promised land. God didn't tell Joshua, "Hey man, you got the right stuff. You're good to go. Just be the leader that I know you can be." He didn't say, "Hey, you can do it. You the man, Joshua." He didn't build him up that way, did he? What did God say to Joshua? He said, "Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid." Why? "Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He's with you. Or David, he stood before Goliath, and his confidence, was it in himself or the armor that he had on? No, he had to take the armor off. Was it in his ability for the slingshot and to do the sling? No. Was it in his prior experience killing lions and bears? Although he brings that up, but how does he do it? "God delivered them into my hand, and he can deliver you too." That's exactly what he says to Goliath. He knew God was with him and fighting for him. When God's people are afraid, God doesn't usually give them more information. He gives them his presence. Because when we see God for who he is and we know that he is with us, it's so much easier to surrender to him because he's right there. We know it. And I know you might ask, okay, if God's presence is the answer, then where do I find it now? How do I get his presence? I don't understand. Now, we could have a detour about talking about the Holy Spirit. And guess what? In August, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit more and his role in our lives. So you might want to come back for that. In August, we're going to do a sermon series. I'm still toying around with the title of it, just to give you guys full disclosure on that. But it's going to be from Romans 12, okay? And we're going to look at the Romans 12 chapter there. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit more. But here, what I want us to do is focus on God's presence, because most of us don't have burning bushes in our backyard, do we? We don't get to see a staff turn into a snake, or a hand miraculously healed, or water turn into blood. We don't get God speaking audibly from heaven or through an angel or whatever it is here. But the Bible does tell us that God's presence with Moses in the burning bush was only in part. And God tells us that we get to experience God's presence in whole. And the whole is through a guy named Jesus who comes into the world and is God's very presence to us. This is the gospel point that we need for today. Jesus is God with us. Moses got to do it in part. You're like, man, the miraculous signs and all this stuff. Dude, you can explain all that away. You were hallucinating, right? Maybe you were having a dream. It wasn't real, you know? We get to experience God through Jesus Christ in a very real way. See, Moses is focused on his own inadequacy here in this text. God is focused on his own sufficiency. And Jesus shows God's sufficiency in a way to us that we never knew we needed. Because while Moses said to God, "Send someone else," Jesus said to God, "Here I am, send me. I'll go." Where Moses hesitated, Jesus obeyed. Where Moses resisted God, Jesus fully surrendered his life. Where Moses was reluctant to be a deliverer, Jesus was happy and more than willing to be our deliverer for us. God never told Moses to believe in himself, ever. He didn't say, "Hey, believe in yourself," or "trust in yourself," or "you are enough." God never says you're stronger than you think, or "you've got hidden potential," or "you know what, you actually are more qualified than you actually really realize." That's not what he says. The gospel tells us that Jesus was qualified for you and me. Jesus was qualified in our place. He lived a life that you and I couldn't live. We will never be qualified before God in and of ourselves. That's the Christian message. We're never enough. But Jesus was, because he obeyed where we've disobeyed. He surrendered where we've resisted. And through faith in him, his qualification can be given to us. That's the promise God makes to us if we surrender our lives to him. And that's what it takes. When we're unsure, we lack confidence, or we're tempted not to trust God, we make excuses after excuses after excuses, His resurrection proves to us that he can overcome all of those excuses for us, because Jesus overcame death itself. He conquered death itself for you and me. That's why our hope has to be in him, not our qualifications. Our hope can only be in him. So trust in his presence with you as you believe. You say, what does it take to get God's presence? It takes total surrender and trusting that Jesus is with you. That's what it takes. Now, there's some other things there. I think obedience plays into it and all these other things. But man, when you fully surrender your life, God comes to reside with you. That's a special thing. Here's what Paul says in Romans 13. He says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You want God's presence, this is what it takes. Trust him. Trust that he's with you. He's as close to you as you putting clothes on your body. But then incidentally, walk away from sin. Don't indulge those sinful desires that you have. Because remember what sin is. It's resisting surrender. Okay. So obedience, therefore, is being totally surrendered in what you do. So this is how you get freedom from sin, through God's presence. You can't spend all your energy focused on your sin. You have to draw near to Jesus and focus on him. And he pushes out the desire to sin. His presence with you pushes out the desire to sin. Old Puritans used to call that the expulsive power of a new affection. The idea is that sin loses its grip on your heart because you become captivated by something so much greater that you know is more real, more present with you than your sin. So if you're struggling with sin habit and you know you need to surrender it to God, you're still making excuses for why you can't trust God in ways that you'd rather live your own life, and here's what you need to do. You need to focus on Jesus more than anything else, including your sin. You have to focus on him. The Christian life isn't won by staring at your sin. It's won by staring at Jesus, because Jesus is God's presence with us, and he will dispel anything else that wants to compete for your surrender. Now, it doesn't mean you don't put up barriers and you don't act wisely and put things in place so that you can flee from sin or you can resist sin. Accountability, growing in knowledge of the Bible, all those things are very important. But first and foremost, you have to become so full of God's presence, so focused on Jesus, more than anything else, that you're going to want to stop sinning. That's going to become your new desire, because he's with you. He's with you. And I know that sounds impossible if you've never experienced that, but let me tell you how it's not impossible, okay? Let me just give you an example. Just men, if you remember back when you were in teenage years and you were dating girls, and maybe you were in the basement with one of the girls you were dating, lights were down low, movie was, you know, getting slow, and things start to happen, right? When you put yourself in that kind of situation, urges come up that are very easy to let go. And you're like, man, I can't resist that urge. At that point, it's there. I'm in the situation. I'm going to go after that thing. You will feel that way until that girl's dad walks in, flicks the lights on, and sits right down on the couch beside you, right? Huh? You're like, man, I can't control my urges. I don't know what to do. I can't help myself. This is how I am. This is my personality. This is the way I'm living. And then, boom, dad comes in, sits down. You're gonna keep going on those urges? I don't think so. All right? You're going to stop. Immediate. Why? Because of who's in the room with you. Man, God's presence is that to the believer. It is that. He's with you in the room. You're going to continue down the road with your urges and your desires? No, not if you know God is present with you. Of course not. How can you? He's there. He's right next to you. He's in the room. That's what faith in Jesus does. You know God is present with you, so his presence pushes out sin in your life and frees you to surrender yourself to God more and more. Moses eventually gets there. Thank God. You know? He eventually trusted God enough to leave and go back to Egypt. He left Midian, went to Egypt, and did all this stuff. He was still afraid, as we'll see next week even. But he did it. He finally took that step of faith. And if you know the story, you know that Moses became one of the greatest leaders in Israelite history as a response, in result of that, right? There's Abraham, he's the guy because he's the founder. And then there's Moses, friend of God. The guy who God uses to part the Red Sea, bring a pillar of fire and cloud at night. The guy who met with God on the top of Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments from God, who speaks with God like as to a friend. Moses, he's the man. So he starts off saying, man, I'm not the man. I'm not the guy. And God didn't build him up and say, no, you're good. It's okay. Let's coddle you and let's make sure that you get better and we'll help you and make you feel comfortable. Is that what he does? No. He makes him very uncomfortable. Again, we'll see next week. Next week he'll get even more uncomfortable. But God says, I am with you. Not you have it. No, of course you don't. I have it and I'm with you. My presence is what you need. So, what do you do when you don't feel qualified? What do? Surrender. Surrender everything to God. That's what you got to do. So I just think about some of you guys, you know, we're going to begin to close here in just a second. So Alex, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us, that'd be great. I just think about some of you guys. We've seen story after story of your lives being changed here at our church. Some of you finally surrendering everything to Jesus. Marriages still together because of Jesus' presence in your life. Depression and anxiety gone because Jesus is present in your life. Some of you guys were addicted to things, and now you're not. You've been freed from that. Why? Because of Jesus' presence in your life. God used our church for that, and I'm so thankful. Now, maybe he could have used another church in Roanoke. Somebody else, maybe he could have, but he didn't. He used our church, and so that makes me also think about the 20 people that moved their lives from Greensboro to Roanoke to move here because they surrendered to God. They knew God was present with them, and so they knew that he was present in Greensboro. A lot of them grew up, but he was also present here with them. And so I just think about the surrender that it takes at all levels. God's present with us, and he changes us from the inside out. And I just love the story of our church for that reason too, because it took the surrender that you had in your life for God to deliver you from whatever it was that he delivered you from. But it also took the surrender of those 20 people to come here. I came for a job. You know, like many of you, I moved back to Roanoke for a job. But those people moved for the mission. They surrendered everything to God for your sake, as much as for God's sake. They wanted to honor and glorify him. They knew his presence. But man, they wanted you present. That's why many of you are here today. And so for us, I just want to help us see that that's what surrender looks like at some level. We have to learn to surrender in those kind of ways. Everything, not just what you want to surrender, but everything. Stop making excuses. Don't keep making excuses for why you're not sharing the gospel with other people. Who's your one more person that God has placed in your life here in Roanoke that you know you need to be praying for and sharing with? What if he doesn't believe me? What if I get tongue-tied and I don't know what to say? Literally what Moses excused himself for. Stop making excuses. Trust that God is present with you. Trust his presence. Or maybe it's excuses for why you don't come to church consistently or why you don't get into Christian community consistently. Because it's really not about trying to build something bigger here at all. It's about you being around other people who can hold you accountable and pour life into you, share the gospel with you, remind you that God is present with you, but you keep making excuses. Or why you don't give financially to God's mission. It's just excuse after excuse. You know, you keep making excuses. Or why you don't serve people in some way that's meaningful. Why don't you serve? I don't have time. I feel burned out. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Let God reveal those excuses to you today. You got to be willing to surrender everything to him. The answer isn't to try to qualify yourself to God or to others. You don't have to qualify yourself to me. You don't have to explain anything. Huh? You got to trust God and turn to him and fully surrender your life. God doesn't need your strength. He wants your surrender. So surrender to him today. And some of you guys need to surrender to him for the very first time. Maybe you're here and you've been dancing around it. And you've made excuses for why you don't believe. But today needs to be the day that you put your faith in him. You can go to God and fully surrender. All you have to do is say to him, God, I believe enough to trust that you're with me. And you lay down your life and you give it all to him. Maybe you need to be baptized as a result of that. Maybe you've been putting that off. Maybe for you, you've never been baptized as a believer. And so you need to surrender that. You're afraid of what people will think. You're afraid of the spotlight. I don't know. Excuses. Maybe you need to get in the water and be baptized. So fill out the baptism card that we have in the pew back in front of you and give that to one of our prayer counselors before you leave because you've been making excuses. But then for others of us who are Jesus followers, If you're honest, you've been giving God excuses for a long time in different ways. Some of you already know the excuses you've been making. You knew it before you walked into church today. You've been convicted. You've been living underneath of it. Maybe it's, you know, the conversation that you need to have with somebody who's a non-believer. Or maybe it's the act of obedience that you know that God wants you to take. Or maybe it's the sin that you need to surrender, or the person you need to forgive, or the faith that he's calling you to step out in some other way, shape, or form. I don't know what it is. You do. Do you believe God is with you? Do you believe in his presence enough to know that he is with you when you step out? Because that's really what faith is. It's stepping out when you don't know what's going to happen. All you have is God's promise that he is with you. That's what you have. And you're willing to step out and do it anyway. That's full surrender. Man, take that step of surrender today, whatever it is for you. I especially want to speak to dads in the room for just a moment because it is Father's Day. And dads, I think this is something that we struggle with more than maybe anybody else. This lack of qualification, if I could put it that way. I feel that way a lot. I feel like a bad father. I feel like I'm not present enough. I feel like I do things in anger. I feel like I could be so much more intentional, all the ways, all the things. I know most of us don't walk around feeling and wondering if we're qualified. We walk around knowing we're not. We carried that. But God never asked Moses to be enough, did he? He asked him to trust him. God's not looking for perfect fathers. He's looking for surrendered fathers, because you know what he's going to do? If you surrender to him, if you want to be like one of these godly men of old, these old dudes who were warriors and fighters, wasn't because they were so manly. It's because they were so surrendered and they knew God was with them. They knew God was with them. As a matter of fact, most of the stories about how they were afraid until they realized God was present with them, and then they weren't anymore, and they went in anyway. If that's what you are, if you're a man in here today, especially a father, you need to surrender yourself to Jesus and trust that he's with you. That's the only answer to the doubts and fears that we have. So in just a moment, we're going to pray together. If you're here with your dad or your husband who's a dad or a grandfather, any father figure in your life, I'm going to invite you to put a hand on their shoulder. Or you can reach out your hand toward the nearest dad, or you can go put your hand on his shoulder while we pray, because we're going to pray over them to conclude our time. And then I'm going to give you time to come up and respond yourself through prayer, and we're going to practice communion. So I'll lead us in that in just a moment too. But let's pray for our dads for just a moment. Let's pray that God would give them the courage to be godly men who are surrendered and trust that God is with them. So if there's dad around you, go ahead and put your hand on those dads now, or stick out your hand toward the nearest father toward you. Come on now, come on. Let's do that. Let's do that. We're responding to God. So let's pray. Let's pray in a real way. God, we just pray over these fathers in our church and the ones who aren't here today, God. We're so thankful that you've called them into one of the greatest callings they'll ever have in their life, to be a father, to be a grandfather, or whatever it may be there. And God, I pray that you'll bless them. God, give them a sense, a deep sense that you are with them. God, give them a sense that when they surrender to you, you are so trustworthy that you will carry them through whatever it is you've called them into. As hard as it may be in their circumstances, as unqualified as they feel, God, I pray right now that they wouldn't look at their qualifications any longer, but that they'll solely focus their eyes on you, and that they will trust that you are with them, and that your presence is all they need. God, they may be afraid. I know I'm often afraid. But God, I pray that they will trust you. God, help them to be confident in you today. I pray that for all the dads in the room. And I pray that you'll fight for them. And I pray that you'll fight against this culture that would keep them from being manly men who lead and follow after you in different ways, God, and lead their kids and lead their wives, lead their households. God, I pray that you'll please fight against that. Fight for them, God. Fight for us as fathers in this culture today. Help us to stand up and be men that you've called us to be. We surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.